That's encouraging. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, we are here this morning in the name of Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. You desire that we would live lives filled with your courage, for there is hope. There is hope because it's not fulfilled yet. One day there's going to be redemption of these bodies, and we look forward to that, Father. And then our hope will be complete and filled, full completely. Oh, Father, we know that there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. And the only one that's not going to pass away is love. So fill us, Father, to the utmost with your love. Glorify your Son, yourself, your great name, for you are worthy in Jesus' name this morning. Okay, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. There's a bird called the Senderawassee bird. Have you heard of it? Anyone? They also call it the bird of paradise. Supposedly it has some fur on it. It's a pretty neat bird. If you look it up, it's beautiful. It's an amazing bird. When the birds were first shipped back to Europe or wherever these invaders were going or these conquerors and adventurers were going, they were shipped back. And they were shipped back skinned, I guess, because they wanted to keep the beautiful bird. They shipped back the bird without feet. So for centuries, people thought this bird of paradise had no feet. They were convinced it had no feet, and there was all kinds of superstition and things that went with it. They made medicine out of this bird. They did all kinds of things. But it took hundreds of years to correct that error that was done just because, and they found out later the reason it didn't have feet was just because they cut the feet off so it'd be easier to mummify this thing or make it so it would last longer, and yet it created all kinds of untrue stories, theories, superstitions, whatever. And I think sometimes, if you're like me, you approach the scriptures a little like that. I know I have. I've looked at the scriptures, different scriptures, because I have my own thoughts already in the back of my mind, and this is what I think of God's word. But I hope if there's one thought I'd like to get out of this little story, maybe we can be a little different than just believing or making up stories about God's word, but rather let's open up his word, see what it says in his word. And we're here this morning together, and I might be looking to you to share from the Word this morning a bit as well. In James chapter 1, last time I talked about James chapter 1, and I thought we'd do just a little bit of an open book test. It's open book, you know, you have your Bible open, right? When you think of the book of James, what are words that come to your mind?
Faith.
Yes.
Worse.
Sorry? There's another one there.
Works.
Works, that's right. Who was it? Trials, yes. Who was it written to?
Beloved brother.
Yes. Who are they? Who are the beloved brethren? Yeah, that's right. And don't forget that significant, beloved brethren. James was saying, my beloved brethren, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was talking to the Jews, specifically to the Jews. What else? Anything else? There's lots of things, right? You have your Bible open. You could pull all kinds of words out. I thought what we'd do is just change the title a little bit. And I almost came up here and said, open your Bibles to Foundations chapter 2. Chapter 1 That's another word here, by the way, foundations. Do you know that trials are the things, wonderful things, that test our foundations, right? We don't like when it rains on our program, do we? We've got plans, and we want things to happen like we want them to happen. So those things don't really suit us. But as believers in Christ, they are wonderful things. We ought to always delight and desire those things that check us out. As much as I don't want to be checked out, we need to be checked out sometimes. What's our foundation like? For an example, I told you last time, Big Ben in London is leaning, right? 5,000 years from now, it'll lean as far as the Tower of Pisa. Now, they're going to try to fix that before that gets that bad. The Tower of Pisa, I understand, too, they're trying to keep that thing from falling over, right? Because it's the foundations are wrong. You know, when they built the thing, the day they started digging the foundation for the Tower of Pisa was the day they should have kept going till they hit something solid, shouldn't have they? We know that. That was, for whatever reason, they built the Tower of Pisa like that. We don't know. But in our own lives, what if we lived our whole life? We lived our whole life and we stood before God. We stood before God and our foundation was faulty. Now, don't you think we would thank God? We will thank God when we stand before God, we're going to thank God that He checked out our foundation. And there are times we find our foundation is on sinking sand. We find out that our building is not what we thought we were building on something. And maybe it's not a complete foundation. Maybe there's only spots in our life that we're thinking incorrectly. And God is desirous to change those things in our lives. We're building a building. We're working on a building, I should say, in Elmira right now. And we're on the fourth floor. Starting Tuesday, we'll be on the fourth floor. And there's a lot of weight going on that building. If Monday, Tuesday morning, we stepped on the job site and we found hairline cracks just in the concrete blocks, we'd start, and it was visible. That's the first thing you saw. Maybe you saw an inch crack, and you'd walk up to the building. You'd start looking to see what is the problem with this building, and you'd have to conclude. We know what's in the block work. The block work is filled solid. It's grouted solid. There's rebar in it. There's wire in the horizontals. There's rebar. I think it's every 32 inches. There's a lot of things went into keeping this building very tight. But there's going to be tons of weight on top of this thing, right? So we found out on Tuesday morning that it had an inch cracks here and there around the building. You know what we'd do, right? We'd be forced to tear the building down. You go to Haiti, the earthquake that happened in Haiti. Talk about foundations that were decided whether they were strong enough or solid or not solid. And there were people got killed because the foundations were destroyed. The foundations were shaken. And the block work fell over and people got hit, they got buried, they got hurt drastically. And God, the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, this morning He wants us to have reality in our lives. He wants our foundations to be secure. He wants to bless us. He's not doing these things in our lives. He's not checking us out to make our lives one of misery. But because we know results if the foundation is on sand and not on the solid rock, on Christ Himself. He's checking us out. So, in chapter 1, Foundations chapter 1, and then now we're at Foundations chapter 2. And I don't have all the answers for this. And as I was studying in chapter 2, I don't even know if I have interpreted the scripture very clearly into a practical sense. But I believe that maybe the Holy Spirit is here desiring to translate chapter 2 to our own lives. And you know at the top of chapter 2 it simply says, beware of, in my Bible it says, beware of personal favoritism, or in yours it might say something like, partiality and things like that. So chapter 1, he talks about trials that check out the foundation. He talks about hear the word, kind of the meat of the chapter, and he says, go do it. Don't just look at the mirror and see yourself in the mirror and be like that by reading God's word. Just see it, close the book, and forget about it. Don't just be like that, but actually go do something about it. And then at the end of the chapter, he gives us some very practical advice. If you would. Now tell me, what is pure religion? What is real, genuine religion? Chapter 1, James chapter 1.
Visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Okay, there's two things there, right? There's actually two parts to that answer. Visit the fatherless, widows, and keep... Now this one is a little easier, it's fairly easy to understand, right? Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But maybe in the flesh it's easy enough to just bypass that as well. But this one's... I find this one, keep unspotted... from the world. And he says if you don't do that, what does he say if you don't do it?
Religion is vain.
That's what it says. So we have two things. I'll just leave them there. Chapter 2. We have from verse 1 to 13. We have some clear teaching on partiality. Being partial. Or, if you look at James. Who was James again? Let's remind ourselves. Who was James? Was this brother Jesus? Yes, James. So James is a brother. And who else? He had another brother too, didn't he? What was his name? Jude, that's right. Yeah, that's right. There's two brothers. And then Jude was a brother. Jesus was a brother. James lived in the home with Jesus. He grew up around Jesus. And then he says something very spectacularly here in chapter 2. James did, and I think he did it for an express purpose. He says here, chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he calls Christ. That's an amazing thing to call your brother, isn't it? And he was calling him that because he knew the truth, didn't he? James no longer was looking at Jesus as his flesh and blood. James had changed radically from the time where he was despising his brother, Jesus, his older brother Jesus, to calling him the Lord of glory. Revelation chapter 21, there's a glory that comes that is coming down out of heaven. It's the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And it's the glory of God coming down. And Jesus Christ, he says he's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of lords. He's King of kings. This is no longer just some flesh and blood to him. So James begins, let's read the first 13 verses, starting at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there, and I'll tell you this before we read the scripture, this didn't necessarily happen in the church at this point. It could have happened in the church at this point, but it probably didn't necessarily happen, except that James understood and knew the culture very well, right? In the Jewish culture, in the early church, the Jewish Christian felt superior. Many times they had issues where the Jewish Christians weren't accepting Gentile Christians. And if they did accept Gentile Christians, what did they want them to do? What did you dive in? Yes, in what way? That's right, especially in circumcision. They felt that it had this part of the covenant had to be the circumcision. And you know, we'll look in Genesis 15, I think it's 15, we'll see a covenant prior to that one, or another covenant that God made with Abraham that had nothing to do with that. So in their synagogue, in the synagogue of a Jew, they did separate seating, right? And so there was just in their religion itself, the possibility of separating and change. They had men on one side, I think, and women on one, and the old synagogue especially, they tended to still meet in synagogues. The old synagogues especially, if you were a Gentile, you just didn't sit in the synagogue with a Jew, right? You did. The partiality was part of their culture already. And James here says, he's talking about, here's a scenario. He says, this kind of scenario could come in. And if this scenario comes into your fellowship, into your congregation, then he says, I want to tell you the truth about it. And it's like God saying to us this morning, I'm going to tell you the truth. If this actually happens, and we think, you read James chapter 2, and do you think that's going to happen? Do you think it's going to happen here? Do you think you're going to be so impressed by somebody with lots of rings, shiny rings coming in, that you're going to actually do what this says? In our own personal little culture, I'm not so convinced that's going to happen. But maybe it will. Maybe it does in other ways, though. Maybe the gold ring is something else that's pretty prestigious in your mind. Or in my own mind, maybe we make things more valuable. We say, well, this brother or this person is, their gift or their personality or their whatever is more valuable than this one. Because this one over here, he's kind of maybe like this here man here in the story that he hypothetically gives. Maybe he says, and we, inside our heart, we are making strong opinions. And we never know what those opinions are because we're so good at masking our feelings. You guys are doing a good job this morning. Thank you for your smiles and things. That's encouraging. But we've been taught to do that, right? And there's a place for that, where our opinions and our feelings are kept to ourselves. There's a proper place for that perspective. Don't get me wrong. But there comes a time in the kingdom of God where God wants to, he wants to remind us, you know what, this pretty bird has legs on it. It wasn't some hypothetical thing that was eternal and had no soul and, oh, it was, you name it, and some mysterious bird that floated around. If you could only get there, it was eternal. And no, we're talking about some real things. Okay, verse 3. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Maybe even we could compare these things to Christians walking through a door or the lost walking through the door. How do we treat them? How would we treat them? And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That word there means evil opinions. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Isn't it the rich that do these things? It's not the poor people that do these things, right? You're never worried about the poor person taking you to court. You're worried about this rich person. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's a little bit like marriage, isn't it? I heard a marriage message two Saturdays in a row. How'd you like that? And one preacher was talking about in Ephesians 5, where you treat your wife as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you have to do, there's a lot of things in life that we need to do because of ourselves, right? We make sure we have food on the table. We make sure we're comfortable. We make sure, right? In a marriage relationship, if we will do those exact same things, if we will look out for our spouse the same way we look out for ourselves, if we're as concerned about our spouse's happiness as our own happiness, if we're concerned about our spouse as we are ourselves, our marriages will be as good as ourselves, won't they? Not too bad, huh? You don't mind yourself too much, do you? But he says here, that's the royal law. The royal law. This is the kingdom law. This is a law from a king. It's royal. God's law. The Lord of glory says that you love your neighbor like you do yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. That's it. That's what he's trying to say. That's the bottom line. If we're partial in our ways, and I don't know that we are, but I can see in my own heart, and I've seen in my own heart sometimes where I've been shaken, and it's like, I know I was partial, and he calls that sin. He's saying these things. He's telling us this story so that we get the foundation checked out. Are we really fulfilling the royal law, or aren't we? And you are convicted by the law as transgressors. The law itself is convicting us that we have broken the law. The royal law of God convicts us. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now we think that the greater sins are the sins that we need to worry about, don't we? The sins of the Spirit are sins that we hardly see. We see things like, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, it's this simple. If you do not commit adultery, but if you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Let's say you keep all the laws, but you find there's one small part of the law. You don't have the right to say you're excused because of it, do we? But rather, we are convicted of the whole law. Just because you didn't commit adultery, but you murdered, doesn't let you, you're not guiltless. Just because you didn't commit adultery, right? We understand that. This is like ABCs for us. We know that, well, I murdered, that's terrible. And you start drilling down in, like you do in a computer, you have a program where you can drill in, you start drilling into your accounts, and it starts drilling, taking you deeper right back to the original things. And so God is desiring to get back right down into the depths of our heart, and he wants to fix us down there so that the things that we actually are doing in real life are because of our faith in God, because of a reality that our faith is genuine. Our faith is not just, we're not just saying we have faith, but we actually are having things coming out of our lives that say that we have faith way down deep in there. Because can you see your faith? Who's ever seen your faith? Have you ever seen your faith? Can you see your faith? I can see your works. You can see my works. You can see what I do. You don't like when I'm impatient. And you can see that. Or you like my patience. You can see that. And if it's a result of my faith, my works are a result of my faith. But my faith you can't see, right? So he wants to get right. He wants to drill deep down into our lives so that the things that are coming out of our lives are testimony to the faith we have in God. And he wants us to make sure. God doesn't want you to end up at the judgment seat of Christ when the books of life are open and your name's not in the book of life. God isn't like that. He's a father, right? Our father isn't like that. You as a father weren't like that. You dished out the best things you could to your children. When they were hungry, you were making sure that there was good meals there, nutritious meals, and the things that they needed. And even the things they didn't need, you just knew it would give them great pleasure to give them, so you gave them the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21, where the bride, the New Jerusalem, was coming down out of heaven by the glory of God, and there was in this kingdom there was light because God was there. It says the Lamb was there. The Lamb is the light. Over and over, the book of Revelation is a book of, we know, of cursings and judgments, and there's a lion of the tribe of Judah, another way to describe King Jesus. And there's other things that describe Jesus powerful. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. But he's also the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb. The light is from the Lamb. And because mercy triumphs over judgment, you see how mercy has triumphed over judgment. Wouldn't you much rather in judgment day meet the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world than to meet the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's like some fear into your heart. If you ended up meeting a lion, the first thing you met was a ferocious lion. These are descriptive things of Jesus Christ. But mercy triumphs, thank God. We can understand that, can't we? Because we all need mercy so desperately. Mercy triumphs over judgment, but judgment will be sure. Just because mercy triumphs over judgment, we don't throw things back into God's face. But we have, you talk about hope this morning, and there's hope for us. Okay, verse 14. We have results. Again, he says, hear the word, do the word. We have trials that test our foundation. Chapter 2. We have a hypothetical experience. We have a hypothetical little story here that tells us, is this happening in your life? It's to check your foundation. He wants to make sure. And now he talks about results. What does it profit? Verse 14. And then we'll go to down here is the number 3 this time will be two examples of people, two very different people who revealed their faith by their works. Wonderful examples. Completely different examples. Beautiful examples. 14 through verse 20. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Remember, In the context of this book, this man's name was James. He was a great leader in the early church too. But this James had lived with Jesus. This James had changed his whole mind about Jesus. This James had come from, he had faith. He believed in Jesus was alive. He believed Jesus was a man. But he believed, his faith was completely, radically transformed into believing that this Jesus is the Lord. This Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the Jews. And he even came to the place where he understood he was the Messiah to all mankind, which was radical theology to the Jewish nation in the turn of the millennia there. If your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but if you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? There isn't a good example. There is an example of, let's say it's me. I'm hungry. I come to your house. I'm hungry. And you can tell it's minus 20 outside. And I'm wearing this. And I'm, but they're shabby. They're ragged. I'm gaunt. And you say, you open the door and I say, by the way, can I do something for you? Because I'm hungry. I need to work for a meal. And you say, "Well, the Lord bless you. Ah, it's so nice to see you. God bless you." And you say, "Well, see you later." Shut the door. Did that help me at all? Did that fill my stomach? Did that solve my problems where I was probably, if I wasn't having frostbite, I was going to? Did that help at all? And that's what he's saying. He's using that as a picture of if we say, "Oh, I have faith," but we think we don't have to do anything. That our lives can be, doesn't matter. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The fact that James had faith in Jesus before he knew Jesus, Lord of glory, he knew that Jesus was his brother, was nothing, okay? It was that dead. His faith in Jesus, his brother, meant him nothing. We'll see someone else that feels it is the same way. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." There's going to be people out there who's going to say, "You have the gift of faith, but I have the gift of works," and that's how it works. So you might have faith, but somebody else might have the works. I don't really have the work thing going for me, but I have the faith thing going. And he says something to that. He says, then James says, that's not like that. It's like this. Show me your faith without your works, he says. You show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works if you can. Can it be done? Faith without works, can it be done? It's rhetorical. And I will show you my faith by my works. Now you're going to say, and I was going to mention this earlier, but we could say, I wonder if James understood the truths that the Apostle Paul preached in the book of Romans, or the book of Colossians, or the book of Ephesians. And I want to say, I was listening to a song yesterday. Some children were singing a song, and this James, and it reminded me, and it was like a word to my heart. James knew those truths. He maybe didn't. He maybe wasn't the Apostle Paul with the gift of Paul to put those truths onto parchment and pass it on through the generations led by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, James was so radically changed. When Jesus became the Lord of glory to James, and he saw the resurrection, he believed the resurrection, he saw the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. This James knew those truths. He wasn't trying to make some new doctrine. He wasn't trying to make some heresy where we have divisions and we have people who are believe that you have to have works to be saved. That wasn't like that. He's just telling you. He's just saying, I know what it was like to be living without faith or having faith in all the wrong places. But when we have real faith, he's saying, I found out that when we have real faith, when you drill way back down in, and it just comes out. It's like a fountain. You can't stop the thing. It just comes out. What's down in there keeps coming out. Show me your works without your... Show me your faith without your works. And he says, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. And that's the way it is. You are showing me your faith by your works. I'm showing you your faith. I'm showing you my faith by my works. Sometimes we meet new people and we become good friends. Sometimes we become good friends really quickly, right? We have similar interests, whatever. And then we live with each other for a long time, and that's when we find out who the real person was, right? Doesn't it remind you a bit of this? You thought you knew me by seeing me the first time, you made some deductions about me, but as we lived together, and we rubbed shoulders together, and we walked through life together further down the road, we started seeing what happens when there's rocks in the way, what happens when there's pitfalls, what happens when there's disagreements, all those things reveal what our faith is like. And thank God, He wants to show us. He wants to show us what's at the heart. He wants to show us what our foundation is like. Because He doesn't want you to stand in Judgment Day and your foundation isn't there. There is no foundation. He doesn't want that. You believe. James says, you believe. You say you believe. If you're still convinced that believing's all it takes, he says, you believe, but the devils, the demons, they also believe and they tremble, but they have no belief in faith and saving faith in God. Right? The demons have nothing for God. Ah, they believe that He's there, but they're angry and bitter all day long. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So let's agree. Let's agree with God, right? That if we say we have faith in God, and then by our works, we live in adultery, we live in the sins of the flesh, we live in drunkenness, we live in a clamor and wrath and all those things. He says, just be honest with yourself. You really don't have the faith that's going to take to save you. But now we go down to our two examples. We have two examples. One is Abraham, and the other is a prostitute named Rahab. Maybe I'll just read to the end here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And in, if you'll turn with me, let's go there. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 6, and this is what it says. This is what God's Word says. This wasn't the time of the Mount Moriah experience where Abraham actually went up onto the mountain, but this is what God said to Abraham. He said, God made an and I nearly have to tell you a bit about this covenant. God made a covenant with Abram at this moment. His name was Abram. He had no children. God appeared to him in a vision, and in this vision there were some animals and some birds, and out of the sky were these birds trying to come and eat the flesh of these things and steal them away. And in the midst of all that, there was like a big pot with a fire coming out, and a torch passed through it. That was like God passing through all these things. And God said this thing. He said something quite amazing. He said, and this is the testimony of Abram, and he believed the Lord. And then it says, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Right at this very moment, and you talk about election, how can we understand election? I don't have all the answers to that either. But by his faith, he believed God, and his faith then was visible as he obeyed God and went up onto the mountain to sacrifice his son. At this moment, he hadn't yet, his faith was faith. But Abraham, welcome here. There's lots of room up here, I'm sorry. invite you to Genesis chapter 15. We're in Genesis chapter 15 talking about Abraham. We have two examples in James chapter 2, or I call it Foundations chapter 2, because God is dealing with foundations and the foundation of our Christian life. What is the foundation like? Are we securely founded on the rock Jesus Christ? So he and this author here writes about Abraham, or Abram at that point. And he considered Abraham, when you drill back, and we can, because we have history past now, and we can drill back into time, and we see that right at this point in Genesis 15:6, Abraham's faith was real. And we know the fact that his faith was real because on the day that he took his son up onto the mountain of Moriah, and he had offered him up in his heart, he has done, the job was done. God said, you go do it. You read the story. Abraham got ready. He wasn't hesitating. He wasn't excusing himself. He wasn't talking back to God. Does any of this ever sound like our experience? We wrestle. Sometimes we wrestle, and God understands our wrestling. Don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, this man's faith was very genuine. And you know what he was called? Abraham was called the friend of God. In Judgment Day, at the final opening of the books of life, Abraham, the friend of God. Can you imagine standing before God? God Almighty, the Holy God. The God who is so holy that we can't even approach Him in light, and yet we will stand before Him and God say, friend of God. Can you imagine that? Your foundation was secure. Your foundation was solid. Maybe today, our foundation, the check on our foundation is like, oh, I'm on sand. You're still living. There's still hope. Maybe you found cracks in the foundation back here. Maybe trials are showing you that your faith isn't very real. Because when trials come, they shake you up every time. They destroy, you feel like you're being destroyed. And then Rahab, that's in Abraham believed. Verse 23, James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the scripture was fulfilled, don't forget. The scripture was fulfilled when Abraham actually went and did it. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, he says. Turn with me to Joshua 2. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified? You talk about going into spying out the land. Here was a Joshua. Here was a Joshua who is quite unlike the 10 spies before him. A very wise man. Joshua's a man of strategy. He didn't just do things for no reason. Here was a man who was strategy, and he sent people, spies in. He was thinking. He had faith. Joshua had faith in God too. And of all places they come to, probably was just maybe this lady lived in this hole in the wall. Her house was in the wall. And here it was a prostitute. And you talk about hope for the nations, hope for the generations, hope for you and me today. Abraham, the friend of God, was a Jew. Rahab, the prostitute, or the harlot, this ungodly woman, we would say, was a Gentile. Don't you think James was specifically picking out two people who were so unusually different because of he was saying, I'm talking to the 10 tribes, or the 12 tribes, scattered abroad. I'm talking to you Jews out there. I'm talking to you. I want you to know that you're not to be partial to a Jew. You're not to be partial to a rich man over a poor person. You're not to be partial to a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. They're the same. The kingdom of God has come. My Lord, my glorious Lord, has changed all those things. And we have now a wicked woman who, when these people came in, she had heard the stories. Joshua chapter 2. She had heard the stories about what was happening to the to the Hebrews as they were walking through the desert, as they came out of Egypt. These stories had gone before them. There were some wars, some things had happened even before this period of time. And she believed in her heart that their God, this lady, this prostitute, believed that this God was a great God, one to be feared, one to be trusted. And she placed her faith in the God of Israel. And it was her faith, as you'll notice, is without a doubt, it was her faith that saved her, wasn't it? Because she had faith in God, she was saved. She said, yes, this is everything you guys have done. She hid them, and they went away a different way. She even told her own people. She told her own wicked past. She said to her own wicked past, you know what? They're not here. I don't know where they are. She was a traitor to her past to serve God. She placed her faith in God, and she and her household were saved as Jericho collapsed around them all. And there's all there is today is artifacts of the happening if you go back there. But Rahab was saved. And it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Who comes up again? Hebrews chapter 11. Who comes up again? Rahab the harlot. A woman of faith, a person of faith. In the hall of faith, in God's books, her actions proved what was way down in the depth of her heart. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead. And that one's, we can imagine that very simply, can't we? We've had loved ones die. My mother-in-law passed away 20 years this August. She was a very precious person in our family, very special to me because she was so special to my wife. But when the spirit had departed from her, we couldn't talk to her anymore. She had died. And then I believe, it was a Monday night. She passed away on a Monday night. The Sunday night before, we were in her bedroom singing and still talking with her. She wasn't feeling well, but we could still communicate with her. And when there's life, there's hope, right? But when the body, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Spurgeon said something that I found kind of interesting in closing. Well, it's reported Charles Spurgeon said this, that the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Just if you want to check out your foundation this morning, and I challenge us all to do it, check out our foundation. Is the grace that you, the faith that you believe in your life, is it changing your life? Is your life changing? Are you walking in sin day after day after day? Are you falling all the time? If a righteous man falls seven times, a righteous man will fall seven times and he'll get up again. But if you're habitually walking in sin, what is your faith like? Check the foundation. We live in a day of grace. This is the moment of grace as you still have it. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. May God bless you as you are honest with yourself. I'm honest with myself. And may God help us that the faith that's deep down would spring up into eternal life, right? We're going to meet the Lord someday. He's coming again soon. You look at world events, and that's another subject I wish I knew more about. Some of these, understood these things more accurately, but you look at world events, and they've said it for millennia now, but it's pretty obvious that things are wrapping up. I told my prayer group, I heard this on Rejoice Radio, I guess it was. Afternoon, I was just listening to somebody in the afternoon. Israel believes there are 200,000 warheads facing their direction. This little country of Israel, a country that's just a little tiny part of the size of the province of Ontario, maybe a state of, what's a small state, North Carolina or something. Just a tiny piece of land. Times are wrapping up. How is your foundation?